Well, it's good to be back after being away for a couple of weeks, and I'm really grateful for our staff and the volunteers who make it possible for our ministry leaders to get away every once and again. And I guess it was 25 years ago, a little over 25 years ago, Meg and I were engaged, and we sat down and we began to make a list of dreams and hopes and goals for our life. And it ended up being a, list with maybe 40 or 50 different entries on it. And one of the things on the list, and we still have it somewhere in a box somewhere collecting dust with other really memorable things, but on the list was, we want to celebrate our 25th anniversary, want to do it well. And so our 25th happened this last December, and for a while we've been planning to revisit Grand Cayman, where we honeymooned. And so we found a cheap cruise line to kind of get us there, and we took a week-long cruise in the Caribbean, and it was an amazing trip. When we look back on the trips that we've taken over the last 25 years, ministry trips, trips to see family, there are a lot of them, but we couldn't think of another trip that we had been on that was totally free from obligations. You know, fixing something at our parents' house or providing activity for our kids. And it was such a huge blessing for us to spend those 7 days just hanging out with each other. And, you know, nobody on the ship knew who we were, so there weren't like ministry expectations on us. We kind of were incognito, which was kind of fun. And Meg is usually a quiet person, right? She's down teaching children's church today. But boy, she stepped into this whole other Meg. I don't know. During one of the evenings when we were having a meal, the waitresses were dancing and singing this song, and they pulled Meg up, and Meg danced in front of everybody. It was crazy. She spoke in front of about 800 people when she won a prize for something. And one night, it was a formal night, you know, you kind of dress up different nights to go to dinner. And we were dressed up, and we were walking by this huge staircase, and on this staircase was a family, a big family, about 50 folks lined up for a picture. And I can't remember if it was my idea or hers. I kind of think it was hers. She said, "Hey, let's get in the picture." And so the staircase went down, and we stood behind the last people, and, you know, the flash started going off, and we were smiling. And you're probably thinking, that is terrible. You know, that family must be so devastated that you were there. They were all smiling, okay? So it was probably okay. They didn't know we were there, but they were smiling. And and everywhere you turn, people on the ship were trying to sell you something, and photos were one of the big selling items. And so they had this huge wall of all the photos that they had taken. There's me behind the piano playing. I don't play piano. And we found that family picture. And we had overheard a lady who was a part of that picture earlier in the day say, "That picture turned out so well, but you know, there are so many of us in our family, I don't know if I recognize everybody." And so there were like five pictures of us standing in the last picture. You see us in a blur trying to get away. So we were just really glad that we could bless that family while we were out. We did find that everywhere, you know, you're a captive audience on a ship. There were like 3,000 of us on the ship, and every chance the crew got to sell you something, they would try to do it. You know, whether it was diamonds or jewelry or pictures or perfume and all this kind of stuff, and we didn't come home with a lot of things. But one of the things they were trying to sell a lot of were these really high-end watches. You know, Rolexes and other, you know, brand names that I'm not real familiar with, but they were really trying to push these watches on folks. And I heard one salesman say, "Did you know that your watch is one of your greatest assets? No matter where you go in the world, you can take your watch. You can't take your house with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your career with you, but everywhere you go, you can take your watch." And then he made this statement. He said, "When you have your watch on, you declare to the world what you've achieved, what you're worth, and what you want to be." Okay, he was a motivational speaker. And what you've achieved, what you're worth, what you want to be. And to be real honest with you, my feelings were hurt because I had my $24 Rolex on, and you know, that just, no, Timex. I got the X's mixed up. I have my Timex on. Does this really say that I've achieved $24 worth of life? That's what I'm worth, and that I'm satisfied with this fabric band watch? I am. The world sends messages like that all the time to us. And somehow, in the world's messages, they say, you can find your purpose and meaning and fulfillment of in life if you buy this, or you look this way, or you say the right things. Do you ever get assaulted by messages like that? Have you ever gotten so wrapped up in the torrent of messages and thoughts and things that vie to dictate your worth that you begin to find your security and your purpose and your value in things other than Christ? All of us, whether we live in an urban or a rural place, a remote island or in the Arctic, people of all races and nations ask questions about life's meaning and about purpose. One of the principles that we see in Scripture, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today, is that people matter more than things. Is that true? People are more important than things. And things matter only so much as they affect people. We can't find our value and worth in our things or our achievements. We can't find it. It must be found in Christ. And so we join with people around the world and ask questions like, why am I here? Is my life really going to make a difference? Where do we find meaning, significance, and worth? You have been created. You've been created to know, experience, and accomplish God's plan for you. This year, as we explore what God's Word has to say about living graceful lives, lives that are full of gratitude, lives that are ready to be generous with everything that we've been given, we find that much of our purpose is identified when we step in to these practices and these actions. During our teaching time this morning, we will see that we have been created for far more than mere existence. We've been created for a greater purpose. And so we're going to look at a number of passages, but let's lay the groundwork for where we're going today. And one of the first truths that you can make a note of, you can jot down if you'd like, is this. You have been created to live in relationship with God and with other people. We're created to live in relationship with God and others. One of the really simple verses, it's one of the go-to verses that speaks of this, is found in Luke 10, verse 27. The question is asked of Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And he sums up all of the law and the commandments of God, and he says, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have been created to be in a relationship with God where we can love Him with our entire being. And we're called to give our life away, to be generous with, to be gracious to the people around us. Now that verse is familiar, I'm guessing, to most of us. Whether we grew up in church or we paid attention in kindergarten. My second year in kindergarten, I got things together. And this is what? The golden rule, right? Treat others the way that you would want them to treat you, and love God with everything you are. Now, this simple truth has huge implications for how we live lives of grace, gratitude, and generosity. How we understand and perceive our purpose and our place in the universe will determine how we live, how we'll respond to God's Spirit, and how we'll relate to the rest of humanity. Now, if a person's perspective is that there's no greater purpose in life other than to exist and consume and to survive, then there's no room for those things, grace, gratitude, and generosity. We may exercise them when things are convenient, but when life gets tough and push really comes to shove, it's every person for themselves. God has created us in His image, and He's placed within us a self-awareness that allows us to see our place in the world. How do you fit in to the world here in the United States, in the globe, in a broader sense? How do you fit in? Where is your purpose? Where does your meaning come from? You know, people would say that humans, they're just really advanced animals. And a lot of folks would lump us in with the animal kingdom. But I think even if we take just a simple look at how we've been made here on earth, boy, we differ from the animals in so many different ways. We may share a common DNA and a common structure and all of that, but you as a person are set apart from the animal kingdom. Here's what I'm saying. Let me give you four examples. Each and every one of you bears the image of the Creator. You have the image of God imprinted on you. Scripture teaches that because of sin, that image is marred, it's broken, but Christ came to restore that image in us. All of us bear the image of the Creator. We have the capacity as God's creation to discern right from wrong, to ponder and to think, to wrestle with spiritual concepts and ideas. Your worth is inherently given to you because you bear the image of God. Another way that we're different is we have the ability to communicate in a myriad of different ways. We learn how to write new languages. We learn how to speak other languages. We create ways to move our emotions and our thoughts and our ideas to paper. We print out, we draw out what's going on in our mind. We can communicate in ways that the animal world can't even dream of because they're animals, but that's a whole different thing. We can record for others our thoughts and our experiences. Generations to come can learn from the way that we record our ideas and our thoughts. A third way is that we've been given the ability to live in complex relationships. You know, I'm guessing most of us are on Facebook. I know some of us aren't, but you know, when you talk about relationships on Facebook, you say single, married, or you throw that thing in, it's complicated. If it's too hard to talk about, we live with complex relationships. Think about that, just the Facebook example. Any one of us on Facebook can in an instant talk to someone in a far-off country. You know, you name the country, you probably have friends that are somewhere close to there, and we maintain these relationships within our family, within our city, our state, our nation, and around the world. There is no being in the animal kingdom that can manage such complex relationships. It's significant that we can be friends with people that are very different than ourselves. A fourth way that we differ from the animal kingdom is that you and I have been created for eternity. The years that we have here on earth is just the beginning of the eternity that God has for us. Now, Scripture is very clear that for all of humanity, there are two destinies, and one is separation and eternal punishment away from God for those that have not dealt with the issue of sin in their life. But the great news is that through faith in Jesus, our destinies can be made different. You and I were never created as having hell as our destiny. God created us to experience life. And through faith in Christ, our eternity is opened up, and we can live with Christ forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm just going to mention one quick verse in this Old Testament passage. The writer says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, or the hearts of people. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Somewhere in your being, God has placed eternity, and His desire is to spend forever with you. That's part of God's purpose for you. This fall, when some of us traveled to Israel to work with our partners over there, as I mentioned, I think on other Sundays, we spent time with our friend in Tel Aviv, the guy named Dove, who works with human trafficking victims on the streets of Tel Aviv and drug addicts and different folks that are in desperate need. And this month, his story is featured in A Life. How many of you get this to your home? Lots of folks. This is like a free magazine. This isn't a sales pitch. There's no watch included if you do this. But if you'd like to receive this, use one of the connection cards and put your name down and let us know, and I'll be happy to contact them to get it to you. But it talks about different ministries that go on around the world, and his story is the Coca-Cola evangelist. The day that we went out, it was through passing out little plastic cups of Coke that we had the opportunity to talk about Jesus. As we wandered with Dove down these streets, we stepped into this huge asphalt parking lot. And I think we have a picture of it. It's going to pop up here. And that's Dove to the left. It was a very purple day that day. We're having like a number of different technical issues that we're dealing with. So sorry about the major purple haze that's going on there. But in this parking lot, there were a number of cinder block structures like this one, and they were restrooms. I stayed on this side to take pictures of some of the graffiti that was on the back. The rest of the team went around, and from the way they described the restrooms, it's a place that you just wouldn't want to spend any time. If you're in there, you're probably not going to get any rest. So it's a bad, bad place. But on the back of some of these cinder block huts, there was this incredibly profound graffiti. The first one that I noted and took a picture of it, and it's going to pop up too, it asks this question. And it's one of those universal questions that all of humanity asks. Where do I come from? Where do I come from? Was I an accident? Was I just dropped here? What is the purpose and the meaning for my life? As I read that and took the picture, I thought of Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For you, this is speaking to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Have you ever asked that question? Where do I come from? I believe everyone on earth at one time or another asks that question, because Jesus has created us with this ability to think beyond ourselves, and we wonder, how do we fit? Why am I here? How did I get here? Now, knowing that you've been created purposefully by God assumes that He has something for you to do. Now, when a gadget or a widget or a thing is made, and when you share this thing that you've made to someone else, one of the first questions that they might ask is, well, what does it do? What's its use? You've been created to be something more beautiful than just something or someone's invention. You've been created to be used by God. A philosopher named Clark Pinnock writes, according to humanism, a man or a woman comes into the world devoid of any inherent worth, meaning, or direction. They are entirely on their own. There is no larger purposeful order in which their lives participate. There is no significance or value for them which they don't create for themselves. When you look at our existence through the lens of humanism, boy, it is really hopeless. And I could talk for a long time about all that, but the purpose of it is that the world has nothing to offer other than we're here, we exist, that's the way it is, one day we'll die, it'll be done. And yet God tells us in His Word that we have been placed here for something far more than just a placeholder in time. Your worth and your value doesn't come from human measurement. It rises from God's image in which you bear. And the fullness of Christ restores that image through faith in Him. The next bathroom that I took a picture of in this huge parking lot had this question: why am I here? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Scripture tells us that each one of us has been placed here for a purpose. Scripture says that it's God's desire that we know Him, that we bring other people to faith in Christ, that we introduce them to our Savior and Redeemer. We've been placed here, according to the passage we looked at earlier about loving our neighbors, we've been called to serve the people around us. When it comes to living graceful and grateful and generous lives, understanding that you have been created for a purpose is paramount. We don't merely exist for ourselves. We've been placed here to do God's bidding. What is it that motivates your life? Have you ever asked that question? Why am I here? Is there a bigger purpose for me? One of my professors, 30 years ago in college, his name is Don Byerly, and he wrote a book called Faith Dynamics. And this is one of the ways that he addresses our meaning in life. So for a minute, use your imagination. Let's say that this world was no more. And you and I are out in space, and God has allowed us to create a brand new planet. Now, that's not prophetic. I don't think that's going to happen for us. But we're using our imaginations right now. So imagine that you're going to create a planet. Where would you start as you put that planet together? Now, you would probably think it's important that we start with soil, right? And so we would create a planet that would be made up of soil. And as we look at this empty planet, we might begin to ask the question, well, the soil is there, so it must have some purpose. Why is this soil here on this new planet? It assumes that it's made for something more. And so to solve the problem of the soil, what do you think? Do you think we should create some grass? So we'll create grass on this planet. Now the soil has purpose. It's to provide a place for the grass to grow. There's purpose for its existence. But you know, what's the grass there for? Well, some would say, the purpose of the grass is to grow and die and to provide more room for more grass. But really, is that much of a purpose? That's right, it's not. And so, what we'll do is, let's create something to walk on the grass and to chew the grass, to eat the grass. Let's say we throw a cow. Cows are pretty good at that, right? So we put a cow on this planet to eat the grass. But then we might think, well, what's the purpose of the cow? Certainly the cow eats the grass and can fertilize the grass and do everything that a cow does. But in a finite world full of cows, which die in order to make room for more cows without purpose, boy, what's the purpose at all? And so what do you think we should create to give the cow purpose? Let's create a person. And we place this person. It's the best I could come up with. We place this person. He's experienced in different planets. We place him there. And he's given this place on earth. But then we look at this man and we ask, well, what is his purpose? He's a logical being. He's a reasonable being. He knows what to do with cows, but what's his bigger purpose? He's there. Maybe he milks the cow. Maybe he cares for the cow. Maybe even he's there to eat the cow. And so there he is. He's got a plate full of cow, but that really doesn't give him much reason for existence. What do you exist for? When you ask that question, you know, people say, well, why are you here? You might say, well, I work at this place or that, and we find significance in the things that we do. And the question would come up, well, why do you work? Well, I work to make money. Why? To live. Why? So that I can live and go to work. And this cycle begins when we start to think about our own existence. Why do I get up in the morning? I get up to go to work because I have to work to provide a place for me to live. And in that place, I'm able to eat and get rest for the purpose of working and eating. And our purpose just sometimes gets lost in that. My niece has a 3-year-old daughter. My niece is a nurse. And a few days ago, she was getting ready to go to work. And her daughter, Ellison, came up and said, Mommy, I really am sad about you going to work. And Rachel, my niece, said, well, Ellie, I have to go to work. I have to go and make money so that we can eat. And the daughter's response was, Mom, we don't eat money. And, you know, in a very simple mind, she even sees the futility of living to work, to make money, to eat, and being on that cycle. I think that God gives us a greater purpose than just being and existing here on earth. Let's take a look at the third artwork, the third piece of graffiti that I took a picture of. And this question was asked, what do I want to be? Questions that everyone asks globally, no matter where you're from, these questions come up. They're universal. Where do I come from? Why am I here? Who do I want to be? What are your dreams and aspirations? Now, below that question, who do I want to be, are deeper questions. Questions like, what do I want to leave behind when my life is done? How do I want to impact the generation to come? Will my life make a difference? What are God's plans for me? And we live in this tension, in this process of discerning what we want and what God wants. And sometimes they are in harmony. Sometimes they're conflicted. And friends, when we find ourselves in a conflicted spot like that, boy, the best move, the wisest move is to come in alignment with what God has for you. Scripture says, Jeremiah declares on behalf of God, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God knows exactly what our lives will be. He knows exactly what He wants us to do. And when we wrestle with meaning and purpose and direction, the wisest thing is to come in line with who God is and what He has for us. You have been created to bear God's treasure. Have you ever seen yourself in those terms? Let's turn, this is the last passage that we'll look at this morning, and I'd like for us to turn to it. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is in the first half of the New Testament, so if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go from there to the book of Acts and then Romans, then you'll find one letter to the Corinthians. We're going to land in the second letter to the church at Corinth. And let's find chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 7 to 12. Now, in this passage, it speaks of your purpose as a child of God. And this passage presumes that you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus. That you've said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. There's no way I can get rid of my sin on my own. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. And because of what you did, I believe that Scripture teaches that I can spend eternity with you. That my past is wiped out and you have a totally new future for me. And if you've done that, this passage speaks about you. If you haven't done that, boy, this would be a great time to just say, Jesus, I want in on that eternal life thing. I need my sins forgiven. I want this passage to be speaking of me. But that's the presumption that takes place here. And this is what God says about you. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body, so this is part of the treasure that God has placed in you. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies, or body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You are a treasure bearer. And the picture that Paul uses here is you're like a clay jar. And we know how fragile clay jars are. By mistake, I left it's a frog vase that's been in Meg's family a long time. And we like it in the summer. It has plants and stuff in it. I forgot to bring it in. And you know how that goes as water gets in and then we hit the cold season. Boy, that jar broke and we had the sad discovery yesterday, and I felt terrible and all that, but we know how fragile clay jars are. That's how your life is described, and yet God places in you the treasure of eternity. We go through all kinds of experience that would seem to destroy, and yet God's strength is revealed as He gives us His Spirit. It's His power that allows us as believers in Christ to have hope when hope is lost, to have peace when life crumbles, to have joy when all conditions lead to despair. We are treasure bearers. Within our frame, Christ's sacrifice is at work. His presence in our life empowers and it purifies. God has placed this treasure in us for this reason, so that Christ may be revealed. Now, this passage talks about us carrying around us, within us, the death of Christ. Now, that sounds a little gruesome, doesn't it? What does it mean to carry the death of Christ? Well, here's the deal. We don't get to experience the life of Christ without experiencing the sacrificial death of Jesus at work in us. When we place our trust in Him, Scripture talks about our bodies, our lives, our entire being united with Christ in His death. When He was stretched out and dying on the cross, it was as if you were there with Him. And by substitution, He took your sin, your agony, your sickness, and were identified with Him in His death. It was this death that brought forgiveness. And it's His resurrection life that provides for us the hope of eternal life. When He was raised to life, when He came to life on the third day, raised by the power of God, the picture is true as well. We were there with Him. We're united in His death and united in His resurrection. Friends, we are alive because God has placed this treasure of eternal life within us. The moment we place our faith and trust in Him, this becomes the reality that Scripture teaches us of. Christ lives in us by His Spirit, and we begin to experience in life a thing that we like to call the death to self, where our self is in the continual process of dying. We are totally united with Christ, but the residue of our sinful nature and the haunting, the echoes from our past behavior is still there, but over time, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, those things begin to die off and they become a part of our past, and the life of Christ is born in us again and again and again. And our life fades so that Christ might be seen, because He, the greatest treasure of God, has been placed in you. That's a huge responsibility. It's part of the purpose for which you've been created. God purposes that His power might be seen. He purposes in you that the redemption of Christ might be revealed. And His purpose for you is that you would take this treasure of grace, and out of gratitude, that you generously distribute it to the people around you. That you speak words of life so that they might find their purpose, why they're here, what they're here for, and what they will become. Your value is far greater than the value of your watch. Your life is not being lived in order to provide a place for your timepiece to be displayed. When your life is over, people will probably gather for a funeral or a memorial service. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want the generations to come to know that your life has made a difference here on earth? When people come to your funeral, I'm hoping that they won't say, and okay, if you guys end up at my funeral and you say this to be funny, it's perfectly okay. You know, that's fine. Come gather with my family as they take pictures around me, be in my whatever. But I don't want to hear at your funeral, boy, they sure had a great watch. I don't want them to talk about that. Or, you know, they might look at me and say, boy, that boy could sure eat, you know. What is that to leave behind? My prayer is that for each and every one of us, people will stand there, we'll be in the presence of Christ, but they'll stand there with this shell that we've left behind, and they'll say, wow, that was a life well lived. I came to faith because he or she introduced me to Jesus. People were reached for Christ throughout Thurston County because of how he or she served. People in far-off places have discovered a better way to live through faith in Christ because they generously gave to support workers in far-off places. When I remember him or her, it was clear that the Holy Spirit of God was at work in them and through them. You have been created to be a part of something far bigger than mere existence, chance existence on this place called earth. When we go to Israel, one of the weird ministry things that we've partnered with from the world's perspective, it seems odd. And when I tell people we go over to Israel to sometimes work in a cemetery, it opens all kinds of conversations about why it's important for Christians there in that country to have a place to be buried. They're not allowed to be buried in Muslim graveyards or Jewish graveyards, especially if they've come to faith in Christ. And so where do you put these bodies? You can't just stack them up. And the Alliance has a cemetery that we've owned for about 100 years. And because this is a safe place for believers to be buried, some of the great people in Israel who believed in Christ are buried there. And you can go online and look up some of the great names. If I remember, I'll post an article that talks about some of them. But one of the most striking tombstones is the one that's there to remember a British soldier named Johnny Shortledge. Now, doesn't that sound like an adventurous name? Hello, my name's Johnny Shortledge. And then, you know, he talks about his great adventures. I'm hoping that was a British accent. And Johnny Shortledge, we don't know a whole lot about his life, but we know he was a believer and we know he was in the British Army. And this is what's written. Let me read it for you because it might be kind of small back there. On his tombstone, it says, "We do what we got to do, and then we go." Isn't that profound? This guy, Johnny, he realized that his time on earth was temporary. The time on earth is fleeting. And that this time on earth is merely an introduction to eternity. I believe that this quote from him is the way the guy lived. We do what we got to do, and then we go. For what purpose have you been created? What task has God given you to accomplish? How will you live the days ahead, the rest of your days? My prayer is that you do what you got to do, and when it's time, you go. It's my desire for every one of you to stand before Jesus and for him to declare, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." May that day when we step into eternity be filled with wonder and awe, because the mystery will be over. We will understand that Christ has used us for his purpose. Be grateful that God has given us his grace and live generously in his name. Amen.